That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.' Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for that which was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Straight over to Campbell.
Thank you, and thank you for inviting me to come and join you here at SNCCC. I always am like coming along here, because I used to be an architect before I worked for the church, and it's a treat to be able to come to an original Wren church, which I think many people don't get the opportunity to do. I sometimes wonder what Christopher Wren would have made of the renovation that we've done in here, and I think he would have liked it, because he was a person of change. He was very much part of the kind of Protestant Reformation tradition that was coming in the architecture of the city. So there's another one of the buildings that's owned by the church that I work for, called St. Peter upon Cornhill. If you go to that, that's a Wren church as well. And he was asked to put in a screen between the choir and the laity there, and he didn't agree with that for theological reasons. It should all be open. So he deliberately put the screen in sort of at an angle so that it was badly done. If you go in there, you can see it's actually at an angle. It's probably all made up. It's probably entirely apocryphal. I bet he never did that. But I think he would have liked what you guys would have done here. Anyway, we're not talking about Christopher Wren. We're talking about Jesus this afternoon. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower. But before we get into the passage, I'd like to start with a little thought experiment. Many of you coming along to a lunchtime talk like this will be professing Christians and trying to hold out the gospel to people in your workplaces. Not everybody, of course. Some people will be joining online or in the building who are just dropping in, and that's absolutely fantastic, and we love to have you here. But many of us who are coming along are coming because we want to be built up to share the gospel with others in our workplace. And if that's you, I want to start by asking, well, how is that going? How much success have you had sharing the gospel with others in your workplace? This is just a thought experiment. It's not a guilt trip or a beat up or anything, but I don't know, 40 or 50 people become Christians from your witness in the workplace. Is that a little too high, perhaps? Maybe one or two? Maybe not even that? When I was in secular work, working in architecture, I was quite active as an evangelist. On a Friday night, I would go to the pub with the explicit purpose of trying to talk to people about Jesus. It's a really good strategy. I recommend it if you want to try and have those sorts of conversations with your colleagues, because when people have had between about one and three drinks on a Friday night and they're relaxed, they're often open to talking about their lives a little bit more. Beyond that point, you might as well go home. Anyway, for all my efforts, the number of people who became Christians during that time was nobody, to my knowledge. I had absolutely zero people became a Christian, thanks to my witness, as far as I could see. Now, I want you to imagine that you have Jesus with you, physically present in your office, working alongside you using Microsoft Excel, and he is helping you with the task of sharing the gospel in the workplace. How do you think it would go now? How many people would become Christians in the office? Would the whole office, do you think? Would they all come here at a lunchtime? Would we have to go and move into the cathedral instead so that there's a bit more space? What do you think? Well, I think one of the big surprises of the parable of the sower is that that's not how Jesus anticipated his own ministry would go. Not just how things will go for us in the 21st century, but how his own ministry that he was doing, living and active during the first century as recorded in the Gospels. The parable of the sower has been taught in various different ways down the years. You've probably heard it taught before, many of you. And many of us have heard it taught that it's instructing us about how we should share the gospel with others. We are a bit like the sower going out sowing the seed. People will respond in different ways. And there's certainly something in that. But in the first instance, Jesus was telling this parable about himself and his own ministry. It acts a little bit like a commentary on his own life as you read through Matthew's Gospel or Mark or Luke, where it also appears. And the first point I want us to explore together is this. Why is Jesus telling a story about himself as a wasteful farmer? Why a story about himself as a wasteful farmer? I remember from my children's Bible when I was younger that Jesus was the good shepherd, but I didn't remember them having a passage on Jesus as the bad farmer. That doesn't stick in the mind, does it? And yet, that sort of seems to be what's going on in this parable. Well, before we get into the parable itself, let's just do a little bit of spade work and see that Jesus is primarily talking about himself and his own ministry in this passage. So we're going to do a little bit of Bible digging work for the next few minutes. So do your best to stay focused, but if you zone out, I'll summarize. I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider why Jesus taught in parables at all to begin with, if you're somebody who reads through the New Testament. I mean, he's a busy guy, he's run off his feet. Why stop for story time with the disciples and tell them rather esoteric stories about farming and people you've never heard of? A bit like my father-in-law does whenever I go back to Northern Ireland. The key thing to grasp, I think, is that Jesus' parables were not sort of timeless stories with a moral twist to them, a bit like Aesop's fables. It's easy to read them that way out of context, but really they're more specific to what he himself is doing as you read through Matthew's gospel. The point is that they mean something to him and to the people that he's telling them to. They were supposed to tap into the greater story that the Jews in the first century, the people of Jesus' day, all believed that they were living in. And it was telling them something about that history and something about where it was going. Now, let me give you an illustration to help you make sense of that. I'm going to tell you a modern-day parable that I've made up for the sake of this talk. And you see if you can interpret it as we go along, okay? Once upon a time, there was an apple tree planted in a village, and it bore a wonderful harvest one summer, and the villagers all rejoiced in the fruit and celebrated. And they had great expectations for the tree. And they would gather around it every 2 years to see if it would bear another harvest. But from that point onwards, every year it disappointed. Sometimes, just as fruit was beginning to poke through, the birds of the air would swoop down and pluck it away. Sometimes there would just simply be nothing at all. But the villagers would always gather around in great expectation, hoping that this year might be the one. Perhaps this very summer will be the one where it bears fruit. Now, could anybody interpret my parable? Rory Anderson's nodding. What was my parable about, Rory? The England football team, that's right. A tree that once bore fruit but hasn't done since but might do on Sunday. And we will all rejoice in its fruit if it does. Now, hopefully those of you who are football fans understood the symbolism once you kind of got into it, even if it was cryptic at first, because it taps into the story that you are living through as a football fan. And that's the same sort of thing that's going on with Jesus' parables as well. They tapped into the story that the people of Jesus' day was living through, albeit a much more important one. And there is a certain similarity between their story and the England football team. For theirs, it went all the way back into the Old Testament and the story of the Exodus, where God rescued them from Egypt and their slavery under Pharaoh, and he brought them out into the land of Canaan, and he set them up as his nation, and he blessed them. And the whole point was so that they would be his witnesses in the world. His project was to take Israel, his people, and they would be his means of sorting the world out, of reclaiming them back to himself. And it was supposed to go well, but it ended up in great disappointment. The whole story went in the wrong direction, and they ended up bearing no fruit after that initial promise. But in their case, it wasn't the fruitlessness of missed penalty shootouts. It was the fruitlessness of idolatry and corruption and sin that got seeped into the nation over many generations. And eventually, God sent them into exile into Babylon and Assyria. And sometimes the Old Testament prophets used agricultural imagery to tell the story of what had gone wrong. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament famously retold the story as like God planting a vineyard, where he had planted this vineyard and expected it to yield the best possible wine, but it kept producing wild grapes instead. And so the vineyard owner, having done everything for his vineyard, eventually had to tear it down and destroy it. And Isaiah ends with these words in that passage. The vineyard is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. Great hopes, but they all came crashing down and ended in disappointment. But that wasn't the end of the story. Isaiah had also told a little later on in his book about how God would regrow the vineyard and it would all produce fruit and the world would be filled with fruit again. And so the people of Jesus' day were kind of waiting for that all to happen. They'd physically returned back to their land again, but it was kind of obvious to them that the vineyard had not been regrown and borne fruit yet. Now picture Jesus arriving on the scene in Matthew's gospel, going around announcing that now God's kingdom was arriving, which is what he has been doing if you read through Matthew's gospel from the start, and producing all these signs like healing people and raising people from the dead and forgiving people and so on and so on. It's all looking a little bit like the whole thing is coming into fruition. Never mind football's coming home, God's coming home. That was effectively Jesus' message that he was communicating to everybody. And so if he was traveling around preaching that God's kingdom was coming on the one hand and then speaking parables in the other hand about planting and sowing and regrowing, well, you know, the people of the day would be able to connect the dots together. They needed a sower to come along and plant fresh seed and a harvest would be born. So in other words, Jesus' parables weren't sort of about life more generally at all times. They were quite specific to the situation and the people that he was writing to in the first century. And in fact, you can see that if you have a look down at verses 10 and 11. You can see that Jesus says it more explicitly. His disciples asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven," God's kingdom that he's bringing. And therefore, the one who is going around and sowing the seed in the parables is, of course, Jesus himself. He is the one going around sowing the seed of the good news of God's kingdom and producing all these signs. It's implicit in our parable, but if you look across to the next one across the page, and verse 37, Jesus says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," which is Jesus' term for himself. Okay, so to summarize, if you got slightly lost there, it's sometimes tempting to read Jesus' parables as if they're giving us timeless life lessons, a bit like Aesop's fables. And there's certainly an application to us, so that's not totally illegitimate. But can you see that they were more specifically about God's coming kingdom, which Jesus was bringing about himself? And the imagery makes sense to the hearers that he's speaking to, because it taps into the storyline that they were all living in. So given that that's the case, let's come back to my question. Why is Jesus telling a parable about himself as a farmer who is only partially successful? That's not how the story is supposed to go, is it? Think about it. The narrative so far is that God has planted a vineyard, it's failed to produce fruit, God's going to plant again. The parable is about grain rather than grapes this time, but you get the idea. How is it supposed to go? It's supposed to end in a bumper harvest. The whole point is Jesus is supposed to come along and there's going to be bucketfuls and basketfuls of leftover harvest. It's going to be so abundant, which is, of course, the imagery that he uses in the very next chapter with his famous feeding of the 5,000, where there is abundance and leftover. But that's not how it goes in this parable. Let me just read it again. A sower went out to sow, verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds of the air came along and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's a bit sort of anticlimactic as a story, isn't it? It doesn't kind of end with the great crescendo that you might hope for. It's a little bit like, you know, if the story of the England football team ended with and they reached the semi-finals. You sort of think, well, it could be better, couldn't it? Sometimes commentators say, well, the point is that in the ancient Middle East, farmers would go around, they'd spread the seed around, and some of it would fall on bad soil, and so be it. I don't think that's true. I think all farmers are quite good at getting seed to fall on the ground where it's going to grow. Otherwise, they're not very good at their jobs. You know, some might, a little bit might get lost, but farmers know how to make sure it goes in the good soil. The point of the parable is you're supposed to be surprised that so much of it goes to waste, so much of it goes onto bad ground. Why is it not producing such a spectacular harvest? And here's the bit that's the real surprise, I think. We discover, as Jesus begins to reveal it to his disciples, that it's not a mistake that so much of it falls on bad soil. Jesus is deliberately doing it that way because he doesn't want to produce a harvest everywhere, or at least not the way that his audience would have conceived it. He's interested in finding out, more specifically, those who have ears to hear amongst everyone who's listening. But everyone else, he's going to make it more difficult for them to understand what he's saying so that they won't produce a harvest. And that's why he speaks to them in parables, he says, rather than making things more plain. Have a look down at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables," verse 13, "because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he goes on to give a quote from the prophet Isaiah, not the bit about the bumper harvest, about the vineyard producing fruit, but a quote about from Isaiah about the people of his own day who refused to listen to what he had to say. "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive." I think we imagine that if Jesus came to our workplace today, he'd be making every effort to get people to understand the gospel. He'd be putting on events with drinks and canapes. He'd have little tracts with drawings to help people understand what he had to say. He'd be meeting up with people one-to-one. He'd be doing all of these things. Or maybe he'd be making it deliberately more difficult for everybody to understand what he had to say. Because that's what's going on in this passage. Sometimes I've been in Bible studies where people have tried to make the passage sound like Jesus really is trying to get everybody to understand. But it's not what it says, is it? He's quite deliberate. He speaks in parables so that they won't hear and understand, and so that they won't produce a harvest. Except for those who have ears to hear, those who are prepared to think about it. Now, the context here is very important. Jesus is speaking to an audience who all vaguely thought that they would inherit God's kingdom when it came along. They've been living through this story that's gone anticlimactically, but when God comes back to do the growing of the vineyard thing again, we'll all benefit. Of course we will. And Jesus has been going around the place telling people that that's not the case. In fact, if you read all the way back to chapter 3, John the Baptist got the ball rolling by saying to everybody, don't presume upon your heritage. Don't think you're okay just because you're children of Abraham. That doesn't mean that you'll get into God's kingdom automatically. And so the point of the parable of the sower is that not all of Jesus' hearers will enter his kingdom. Only those who have ears to hear and are willing to humble themselves and change their thinking where necessary. You see it in the explanation, don't you, from verse 18. With the first soil, they hear the word, but they don't understand it. They don't pay much attention. With the second soil in verse 20, we're told that they received the word with joy at first, but it doesn't go in very deeply. With the third soil, we're told that they hear the word, but at the same time it gets choked out by various distractions. Only with the fourth soil, Jesus says, does someone hear the word and understand it, verse 23. And it goes in deep and it bears a harvest. The purpose of Jesus' parables isn't to make it easier for everybody to understand. It was to make it more difficult so as to tease out those who had ears to hear. Who was going to think about it and respond in the right way? Now, of course, God's kingdom will itself end up like a bumper harvest, as some of the next parables in chapter 13 and the feeding of the 5,000 in the next chapter imply. But along the way, Jesus' work might look like a farmer who's sowing seed where a lot of it falls on bad soil and gets wasted. But that's not a mistake. It isn't actually wasted at all. And although this is situationally specific to his audience in the first century, it doesn't describe everybody in the New Testament. There are other parts of the New Testament where a bumper harvest does appear, such as if you read through the book of Acts. But for this particular audience that Jesus is speaking to in the first century, there is a certain similarity with many in our workplace today. I think this is less true of younger generations, but many people of roughly my age or older have come out of a vaguely Christian background where they perhaps went to Sunday school when they were younger, and they've kind of left that religious stuff behind, although they might go to church on at Christmas time, perhaps. But they also believe that if it turns out that there is a God after all, and there is something after death, then of course they'll be okay, and they'll get it when it comes along. But they'll live their lives their own way in the meantime. Quite like the people in the first century that Jesus was talking to. I was once on a stag do up in Scotland in the middle of January, and I got chatting to another guy there one evening, and I talked to him about Jesus, and I talked to him about the gospel. He probably thought it was the worst stag do he'd ever been on, because it was in the middle of January in Scotland. There was very little alcohol, and he was talking to a religious guy all evening, so probably not the best stag do. But we had a good conversation, and at the end of it, I said, well, what do you think, you know, when you meet God, when you die, what's he going to say? And he says, well, I think on balance, I'm a good person, so I'll be okay. Even though he was quite explicit about living life his own way in the meantime. I don't know, have you met anybody who's a bit like that? And the point to us is that if we are people who are wanting to try and hold out the gospel in our workplaces, is, well, maybe it's not a mistake if so few people listen to what we have to say. Because Jesus himself anticipated exactly the same thing would happen to the people of his day, who in many ways were a bit similar to the people, many of the people in our offices today. Maybe Jesus would have said, well, actually, it's not a mistake that it happens that way, because I want to find the people who really have ears to hear and are willing to listen and humble themselves. Why don't we pray to finish? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who's so often full of surprises and doesn't do things the way that we might expect. We pray that we would have ears to hear and listen to him and change our thinking where necessary. And we pray that this parable might be an encouragement to those of us who are trying to hold out the gospel in our workplaces but are frustrated by lack of interest. Help us to trust your way of building a kingdom, even if it means that many won't listen along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.